also say that you're muted. I am muted. How did she do that?
Good now. Blue light's on for batteries. Ain't that good?
Yeah, you're good.
I'm good. Would you tell her that? Thank you, David. That wasn't much. Following service today after the baptism, there will be play practice, our Easter play practice. And the kids reminded me that they're past due a tiki story. All right. So those that want to come up close, the kids, come on up. You want to stay where you are, that's fine. If you're visiting, Tiki is a young boy that lives on an island in the Pacific Ocean who has a life full of adventures. And this is going to be perhaps one of his greatest adventures. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I've wanted to do in life, believe it or not, I've had the opportunity to do a lot of rock climbing. That was years ago when I was not shaped so much this way. And I love to do rappelling. I used to rappel. Now I rappel people, right? Amen. Hopefully not. But one of the things I've always wanted to do for real, and Tiki gets to live out a lot of stuff that I want to do. I want a parachute. I do. I want to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. The chute opens in the story I believe will happen. And that I will come to the ground. Now, I'm not so sure about Tiki, but that's what I want. And today, believe it or not, that's what Tiki wants. Tiki has wanted something for his birthday for years and years. And what he wanted was to be able to jump out of an airplane. She likes the story, too. And so, Dad and Mom surprised him and said, Tiki, guess what? Next Saturday, we are going to take you to the airfield. He's just lit up. He thought maybe there was an air show there. He loved air shows. How many of you love air shows? Seeing planes and stuff. Oh, man, yeah, cool. So he thought it was an air show, and that was good enough. But then when they said, and they brought out this piece of paper, it was like a ticket printed off the computer, and it said that he got to jump out of an airplane in a parachute. Now, he had to be hooked to somebody, which he really didn't want. He just wanted somebody to just push him out and just, woohoo! But no, they said, you can't do that. You've got to be hooked to somebody. So he was going to get to jump out of a plane in a parachute. He was so fired up. He could not sleep Thursday night or Friday night. And when Saturday came, he popped up out of the bed, his eyes this big. He was ready. He ran through the house. Woohoo! I get to jump out of an airplane. He was so fired up. And so finally they got to the airport. He thought it was going to take forever. It just seemed like they kept driving and driving and driving. Finally they get there. And he looks and there was a plane there. And it was big for him. It was huge. It was bigger than the one he'd been in before. How many remember he's been in a plane before? He flew in a plane and somehow it didn't turn out so good. Plane crashed, flipped over. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. You remember. But he was excited about this one. This one's bigger. This one had two engines on it. The other one just had one, so he figured if one went bad, he still had one more, so he wasn't as worried about that. And all he could focus on was jumping out of the plane. They didn't just let him put him on the plane and push him out. He had to go to a class first. As they talked and talked and talked, he was looking out the window. He saw other planes. He wasn't really listening when he should have been listening. Because they tell you important things in the class, like what to do if your main chute doesn't open and things like that, and what you should do and shouldn't do. By the way, young people, let me tell you, it's always a good idea to listen. All you kids, here's what I want you to do. Reach up and touch your ears. How many do you have? Okay, now touch your mouth. How many mouths do you have? That means you should listen twice as much as you talk. And Tiki hadn't really learned that lesson, but finally he settled down just in time for them to say, all right, it's time to suit up. And he was so excited. They put a jumpsuit on, and it was bright, bright blue and had yellow stripes on it. And it was reflector tape-like, and it was cool. And he got this helmet, and it even had a camera on it. And it was so cool. Everywhere he looked, you know, he could see it on this little monitor. And he was looking around the room, and he was looking upside down. And finally they get on the plane and they start the first engine. Smoke comes out, you know, and it starts spinning. He's excited. Then they start the second one. He's really excited, but that was nothing like when it took off. The plane takes off, kind of pushes him back in the seat as it's pushing forward, and it goes up in the sky, up, up, up. And they were told that they would be jumping from around 3,500 feet. 3,500 feet. And as he looked down, he noticed that all the cars all of a sudden looked like his toys in the closet. They all looked like little cars down there on the road. And he thought, now that's really cool. And then he heard on the speaker, the man came across and he said, get ready. And the instructor took him and they stood up in the doorway. And just before they jump out, they heard a clicking noise that didn't sound right. I'll finish it. Kids come in all sizes. We got some big ones in here. I'm one of them. Amen. I had Norma sing that song on purpose, I Am Thine, O Lord. This morning, I'm going to share with you an incredible, incredible story about a life that made a difference for God. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you may. I'm going to use one part of the verse in Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 94, the first phrase. Psalm 119, verse 94. Then I'm going to say something a little different to you. After you look at this with me in your Bible, then I want you to pick up the hymn book you just got done singing out of. And I want you to turn back to that song, and I'll give you the page number in just a minute. So Psalm 119, verse 94. Psalm 119, verse 94. It's good to hear the rustle of the leaves. All right. If you'll look with me then, Psalm 119, verse 94. By the way, the 119th Psalm is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And don't worry, I'm not going to read all 176 verses this morning. Just look at verse 94. The first phrase, I am thine. This statement's being made to God. And the author is simply saying, God, I am yours. I am yours. If I were to give a title to this message this morning, I would simply title it, Making Your Life Count. Making Your Life Count. Now, if you'll take that darker hymn book, the older one, the one that says a Christian praise hymnal, and turn to 327. 327. And you should come to a song. And that song is the one we just sang, I am thine, O Lord. I am thine, O Lord. You got it? All right. On the top left, if you look to the left of that song, you see who wrote the lyrics to that song. And what was her name? Fanny Crosby. Let me tell you about Fanny Crosby. 135 years ago or better now, a blind 55-year-old woman penned the words to this song that beautifully outlines Christian consecration. Let me explain that. The reason I explain big words like consecration is not because I think you're dumb, but because I need an explanation. So I go and I dig it out. And consecration simply means, if I put it in today's vernacular, it means to be committed to God. Committed to God. Webster's defines consecration as the act of separating from a common to a sacred use. And this is what I want to get across this morning. And this is what I want you to get out of this. That God intended for your life to count for Him. No one in this room has a separate goal of God for your life than making it count. He wants your life to count for Him. It's something that deep inside the heart of every person, there's something inside them that starts when they're very young, and it asks this very simple question, why am I here? Why am I here? Because, you know, God put that there to let you know that you're here for a reason and a purpose. But I'm going to tell you this. If you never establish that relationship between you and God, you'll never find the reason why. If you don't find the who, you'll never find the why. And Jesus is the who. In this song, in Fanny Crosby's song, it's very interesting because what she does, believe it or not, Fanny could also write sermons. She didn't call them that. But I'm telling you, there's a great sermon in this song. We started with the book of Psalms. Does anybody know what the book of Psalms is?
Yeah.
It's a songbook. When I read to you out of the 119th Psalm, verse 94, that was intended to be sung. It's a long song, no doubt. But it was intended to be sung. And did you know that your life is a song for God? And God has penned lyrics to help you to know who you are and why you're here. And one of the reasons is God wants you to make a difference right here. Let's pray. Father, I bow before you. And I thank you for the privilege of being in this place with your people. Thank you for the opportunity, God, to share the word with them. I'm asking you, Lord, as we look at this remarkable life, help us to see and understand what made her remarkable was not just that she was a person, but God, that she was a person that gave herself to you regardless of her circumstances. And we ask you to use this to be a blessing. And you know my heart, I don't want to be a pointless, powerless preacher. Use this, we pray, in Jesus' name to be a blessing. And all God's people said,
amen.
Now there's something I got to tell you about Fanny. You see, Fanny was born blind. She was blind from a very, very young age. And as a matter of fact, when she did come to know the Lord, she was probably an unbelievably happy child. And as she got up a little older, a visiting preacher said this to her, while she was still young, said, "Don't you ever question God and His love by allowing you to be born blind?" And she says, "No, I would never do that. I don't look on what I don't have. I look on what I do have." Wow. Most of us in here can see fairly well. And those that can't, you can mark it by the size of our Bibles. Amen?
Yeah.
I'm going to be carrying a family Bible for too long if it doesn't get better. But Fanny could not see. She was blind. But did you know that she wrote between 9 and 11,000 songs, poems, and stories? And she was blind. What's your excuse? The truth of the matter is, the secret to her success that flowed from the pen of those who wrote for her, because you see, she couldn't write, not because she couldn't learn or she wasn't smart, it's just she couldn't see. And so she would have people that helped her by writing, because these poems and these songs would come to her and she would feel like she had to unload. She had to tell them. And somebody recognized that God had given her this talent and that she began to write these and publish them. And soon she was able to support herself. And by the way, almost 160-some, almost 70 years ago now, the money just wasn't there if you were a single lady anyhow, but if you were single and blind, it certainly wasn't there. But Fanny Crosby, God always took care of her, and she had a deep and personal love. Instead of looking for pity or taking pity or living on charity, she determined never to blame God for her blindness, nor to focus on what she didn't have. You see, you and I tend to focus on what we don't have. God just wants us to use what we do have. And if you won't use what you do have for Him, why should God allow you to have more? Because you see, the reason you and I are here is not to please ourselves, not to pleasure ourselves, not to build ourselves, but the reason we're here is for God to use us in reaching other people, to make a difference in this world. You see, consecration is basically the surrendering of self to God for His use, whatever it may be. With Fanny, what she did is she surrendered everything she did have, and everything she didn't worry about, but she decided to give it to God. And another thing that marked Fanny is she was a prayer warrior. She believed that even though she couldn't see, she knew people were there. And even though she couldn't see God, she knew God was there. The problem with you and me in the society we're living in, we live in a society that if you can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't touch it, it's not real. I've got news for you. God is real. You don't believe it? Look out those windows. God made this and this crazy weather. God knows what He's doing even when we think He doesn't. And Fanny was blind, and here she was from a young child, never saw the color yellow, never saw green. People would have to tell her and try to explain, and she had no point of reference. She didn't understand what blue was or green or anything like that. She didn't understand. Her world was black and dark always, except not in her heart and not in her mind. When the shadows of being a person that didn't know Jesus dissipated, when she came to know Jesus and the light came in, she saw things no one else did. She would hear a phrase and it would engender her mind to move and work, and God would use it to develop a song. And by the way, I don't want you to do it now, but get a hymn book sometime and look through it and see how many songs that we use on a regular basis over the last 150 years flowed from the pen of this blind woman who decided that her life was going to make a difference for God even if she couldn't see. And in this hymn, "I Am Thine, O Lord," it presents a great biblical message on Christian consecration. And each verse is the point of a sermon. So if you've got your hymn book out, I want you to look at the first verse and look with me at the cry of somebody who wants to be consecrated to God in answer to His call. Look at verse 1, the first verse of that song. "I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice." Now this is interesting. I want you to look for clues as we look through this song. You'll find a couple of them. What in verse 1 lets you know that she was blind? What does she say? "I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice." Now, how did she hear God's voice? Did she hear a 900-foot Jesus? No. What she's talking about in the reference is that still voice in her heart where God would speak to her. But also, how else does God speak to every one of us? Well, we look at nature itself, but she couldn't see it. She could touch the grass on a warm day, and she could put her hands in a brook of water, and she could feel the water, but she couldn't see it. But maybe she could have that experience. She could feel the warm sun on her face as people described it for her. But not only that, she heard from this book. There were men who were preaching out of this book in her day, and she could hear what God had to say when she heard the word. By the way, the Apostle Paul commended one of the young churches who said that, "I commend you that when you hear from us, you say you're hearing from God, because truly you're hearing God when you hear from His word." And you are, and that's what you have in front of you, is the word of God. So Fanny may have been blind, but she was not deaf, literally or spiritually. And God reached into her heart, a life of darkness, and injected His life and light and changed her world. And so she says in this song, "I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. You see, consecration is a desire to get closer to God. How many of you want to be closer to God? Raise your hand. Amen, I do too. I don't want to be farther away. There are some people I've talked to over the years. They say to me, "Preacher, how far can I backslide?" I say, "I don't know. But I wouldn't play that game. I don't want to know how far I can go. I want to know how close I can get." Amen? I want to get closer. And so the cry of consecration, it's interesting, it breaks itself down, is that this cry is pointed. The first point she says is, "I am thine, O Lord." Here's the first thing you need to settle. Do you belong to God, and is He your Savior or not? Can you say with Fanny Crosby to God, "I am thine, O Lord"? Here's how you do that. The first thing is you need to commit yourself to Him and tell God and say, "God, I am yours." Some people will do it in a generality like, "Okay, yeah, God made all of this, so we're all God's." I'm not talking about that. We all belong to God because we're all His creatures. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as an individual, you commit your heart and life to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, preacher, I believe there's many ways to come to God." God doesn't. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So how many ways are there for you and I to get to God? According to God, one. It didn't say by joining this church or that church or any of that. It didn't say that. It's through faith in Christ. The reason we're in church is to hear about that message. The reason we're here is to build up one another and help one another in this world. Amen? But some people get it mixed up. They think they're going to heaven because they go to church. That's crazy. I've been in a lot of churches. If you added them all up, I'd say probably half the folks in all the churches I've been in ain't going. Just because you go to church doesn't make you right with God. Can you say without hesitation, not one bit, "I am thine, O Lord. I am yours, God. I belong to you. Because I have made that personal commitment to you." That's step one. And the question is, in the cry of consecration, will you say to God, "Okay, God, I'm crying out to you. I am yours. You can have me." The second thing is, it's personal. She said in this song, "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice." When the psalmist David sat around and he took care of sheep. And many times at night he had to guard the flock of sheep. And as he looked up at the stars, have you ever looked up the stars in your little brain trying to figure out how far that goes? And you're like, "I can't think that far." You know, that just kind of boggles your brain, doesn't it? It does mine anyhow, and it doesn't take a great deal. No, it doesn't. When I was laying out, look at that. Well, the psalmist David, here's what he said. "When I look at the stars and all that you've done, God, what is man that you are mindful of him?" In other words, God, you got all this. Why in the world do you care about just me? And by the way, let's settle this morning. God cares just about you. Just about you as individuals. He knows each one of us intimately. He knows our good things and our bad things. And by the way, when you get before God, it's not a balancing act where God takes all your good on one side and all your bad on the other. And if you have more good than bad, then you go to heaven. No. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ronald was talking about flying. He's got to fly this week. And Ronald wants prayer, don't you, Ronald? He's never flown before. I told him it was going to be cool. He's going to be fine. He's going to love it. I hope. He's going to do well. We said he's going to be like Mr. T from the A-Team. We used to have to knock him out to get him on the plane. I'm not going to do it. Mandy, you take care of that, okay? Got it? Okay. But the thing is, when you get on the plane, it's going to be all right, Ronald. You know why? God's got that. He's got that. He's going to take care of it. When I was coming in to fly into Hawaii when I was a kid, yes, people mistake me for the old star Tom Selleck all the time. Okay, maybe not. Anyway, I did live in Hawaii. I really did. When we were flying in, it was in 19, you know, it was a long time ago. And as we were coming in, they couldn't get one of the landing gear to lock. And one of the things that was mentioned, that we had passed the point of no return flying from California. You know what that means? Can't turn around and go back. There's not enough gas. You're so far along, you got to keep going. When we got the runway in sight, and I could peek out the window, I remember watching it, it was concrete, and it went straight off, and there was rocks, and there was ocean. If the plane came short of the runway, I wouldn't be here. Thank God it didn't. And it landed. I'm so glad. I'm grateful. Yours is going to be fine. You ain't going to lie. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means no one has done good enough, is right enough on their own merit to make it. We've all come short. You don't make the landing on your own. You have to have someone else take your place and pay for your sin. That's what Jesus did on the cross. So it starts by being able to say, I am thine, O Lord. And the cry of consecration is personal. I cannot do that for you. I'm so excited that Bethany's going to follow the Lord in baptism this morning. But that's a decision she made. Nobody forced her to do it. Nobody shoved it down her throat. She wanted to do that. Amen. Because you know why? You know how many people go to heaven? They can be billions at a time, but they all go one by one. The Bible says that there was rejoicing in heaven when a sinner turns to God. One by one, there's rejoicing in heaven when we make that decision to say to God, I am thine, Lord. You're not just mine. See, a lot of people want God to be theirs like a fire escape, so they won't go to hell. But the truth of the matter is, it's not so much that you have God as it is God's got you. And the question is, have you given yourself to Him to let Him carry you safely across? Because all of us have come short. It's passionate. That cry of consecration. She said in that first verse, I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. When I came to know Jesus, it was for two reasons, and I'll be straight up honest with you. I knew if I died, I'd go to hell. I wasn't that bad of a person, but I knew that if I died, I'd go to hell. And this boy, mama's boy, did not want to go to hell. But I didn't know what to do about it on my own. But then I found out that if I trusted Christ as my Savior, I wouldn't have to go to hell. So quite frankly, I was afraid of going to hell. But what marveled me is I found out God loved me just like I was. And that God would forgive me. And that passionate hearing about His love for me, just as it affected Fanny Crosby, it affected me. And it's persistent, that cry. You see, the Bible says, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. For the Christian, we never feel complete here. You know why? This is not our home. We're going to be complete once we get there. For several reasons. There's people that have gone on before us that we want to see. But more than anything, I want to see the Lord, man. I want to see the Lord that I've lived for. And that one day I may and you may have to die for. I want to see Him. And so what she said is this was a passion, a consuming passion for her. So I'm not talking about this morning, you come to the altar and say, okay, God, I'm thine. And then you get up and go your way and live just like you are. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus moves into your heart, it will rock your world. It will change your life. You become a different creature. The Bible says that when you come to know Christ, all things become new. It means on the inside, God changes everything about you. But the thing is, with the old training, some of us, it takes longer to come around to it than others. Right now, I ask you the question, can you look up at God and mean it from your heart and say, I am thine, O Lord? The second verse speaks to the cost of consecration. Here's what she said in verse 2 of the song. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. There's another problem in our society. People think they're their own gods. They think they're in charge of their lives. That's crazy. I know people that have dogs that are so obedient. I mean, those dogs are crazy. But I will tell you this, the average dog does what it wants to do. Unless you're talking about a cat. I know, I've seen people have cats that are trained. But not most of them. They really have you trained. Most cats are like, pet me, pet me. And you pet them, and next thing you know, they're biting you. You're petting me too long. Am I right? Some of you are just sitting there like, ears in cat? I'm not talking about the one on the back row. I'm talking about a cute cat. Cat, yeah. Cats are, they got their own mind. That's what people are really like. Well, at least a cat knows how to use a litter box and which one to use. Amen? Excuse me. The problem is, you see, the cost of consecration is you've got to surrender yourself. Here's the only thing God wants from you. I want you to sit up and listen to this. If you want to get what God wants from you, listen very carefully. It's in one word, listen to me, everything. That's what God wants. Everything. Oh, look, preacher, you're going to hit us up for money. No. Now, you know what I found out? If God's got everything, your giving's not a problem, neither is your living. The problem with your giving is he don't have everything. The problem with your living is he don't have everything. Amen. That was free. And you see, in this song, what she's trying to relate is the idea of us giving all of ourselves to him. So the cry of consecration is in verse 1. The cost of consecration is in verse 2. And that surrendered destiny is outlined by the last phrase in the second verse when it says, and my will be lost in thine. Who does that sound like? How many of you remember the story about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was crucified? And he looks down and one of the last things he says before they take him and arrest him and he goes to the cross, here's what he prayed to God, not my will, but thy will be done. Let me encourage you in your prayer life when you pray, say, God, your will be done. Use this phrase the next time you make plans, Lord willing. The Bible says that it's foolish for you and I to tell God what our plans are. Somebody has wisely said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Because God may say, no, that's not what I want you to do at all. Because you know what we like to do? We like to build us a comfort zone and then stay in it. And we would never leave it if we couldn't have to, as long as the restroom and the kitchen's involved, I guess, in Walmart. You stay in your comfort zone. Nowadays, you don't even have to do that. If you just want to stay in your car, you can call in Walmart. There's one in Murfreesboro. You can call, give them your grocery list off the internet, and they'll have it ready and take your payment on the internet and load it in your car when you pull up. Yeah, or old me. When they start making our biscuits in China, we're in trouble. Maybe they already are. In the third verse, we see the communion of consecration. What happens when you give yourself to God, and he's yours, and you're his. Look at verse 3. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. This woman believed in prayer. Listen to this about her. Under pressure to meet a deadline to write a song, she tried to compose words to fit a tune sent to her by a publisher. And she realized that she hadn't prayed. After praying, she dictated to her assistant as fast as she could write the words to Jesus, keep me near the cross. On another occasion, short of funds, she needed exactly $5. She got up from praying, and there was a knock at the door, and a visitor shook her hand, pressing exactly $5 into her palm. After he left, she fell to her knees in prayer of thanks, and rising, she wrote the words to all the way my Savior leads me. The problem with you and me is the Bible says we have not because we ask not. Our first reaction is to fix it, to do it, to get on it. Not our first reaction to pray. Try changing things. If God is yours and you're His and you've got this intimate relationship, why don't you talk to Him more? If you have an intimate relationship with somebody, there ought to be communication. Amen? That's what prayer is. God talks to us through His Word, through the message that He sends. He speaks to us many times through others. But God wants to hear from you. Not because God is greedy for your time, other than the fact that He knows your time with Him will help you much more than it'll ever help Him. You and I need that time with God. We need to talk to Him. If you got to commute to work, why not talk to God during the bulk of that time? It might keep you from saying other things to other drivers you shouldn't. I could just hear some of the conversations going down 24. Dear Lord, I love you. Watch out, you maniac! Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. What a moron! I just hear that conversation. That's why I take the back road.
Amen.
Thank you. It's amazing to me how much of Fanny Crosby's time was spent in prayer. Then what we see in the last verse is the culmination of consecration. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. You see, there ought to be a new affection when you come into this relationship with God. You ought to be close to Him. God wants you so close that you can tell Him about things you're angry about, things you're happy about. I've told you a story before, but I'm old and I get to repeat them. I had a broken down table. I mean broken down. The chairs had backs on them. A lot of you remember these chairs. The table had chrome around the edge of it, had Formica on the top. They're almost indestructible, but the chairs not so much. They had like a chrome frame. And what they would do is they'd begin to lean back. So what you had to do is get a hold of them and you with me? But you do that about too many times and the backs go. And what we had is stools and a combination of stool and a chair around our table. And I had to go preach a revival meeting and I was praying to God, God, I need a new table. I really do, Lord. This not just want one. I need one. I need a table. God, you know. And I went and did this revival and I kind of knew this in the back of my head, but I never put the two together. The guy I was preaching for owned a furniture store. And he asked me, he said, can you meet me over at the store? I got some paperwork to do and then we'll go do some business. I said, yeah. So I went to the store and I was walking around and I was looking at?
Table.
Yeah. And I found this one, oh my goodness. It was thick. It was maple. It was heavy. It had the big pedestals on it, you know. And I'm looking at that, I thought, that can never be mine. And I looked at the price tag, and I said, nope, that will never be mine. And he comes in, he goes, you like that? I go, yeah, but I don't think that's in my price range. He looked at me, a little wink. He said, now, what makes you say that? I said, I looked at the price tag. He said, that's for other folks. He sold me that table for less than half price. He sold it to me, thank you. He sold it to me for cost. And I was so spiritual. The only song as I was driving home with that table and chairs latched in the back of that pickup truck, hanging off all over the place, with rope all over it. I know how spiritual this is. The only song that would come to mind, Ronald, was Sweet Home Alabama. Hush my mouth! I was sitting on the top of my lungs, windows down, I was rejoicing. And I know God was laughing. He says, he's singing that for me, and he ain't even in Alabama. And he would probably say to the angels, look at that nut. But he's my nut. He's crazy, but he's mine. I wonder if there's not times, though, God looks down at me and goes, the angel goes, isn't that one of yours? And God goes, yes. But you know what? I hope there's a whole lot more times when he looks down at me and goes, yeah, he's mine. Because there's something that happened to me that night that I gave my heart and life to Jesus. I began singing a song I didn't even know that Fanny Crosby had written years before. Though I didn't know the lyrics and didn't certainly sing them that way, I was basically telling God when I gave my life to him, I am thine, O Lord. You can have Chip. He has never let me down. I've been mighty lonely. I've been hurt bad. I've been knocked down. But by the grace of God, I ain't been knocked out of the fight. And I'm telling you this, he has been faithful. And the question is, can you say this morning, I am thine, O Lord? Would you stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I'm going to ask Brian and Norma to come. And I'm going to ask Norma, if she will, to sing this song again as our invitation song. Norma, if you'll come. Brian and Norma, come with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I want to finish with this story before she starts singing. I want you to listen carefully. Before she died, Fanny Crosby went to the Macaulay Mission in St. Louis, which was also an orphanage. And she asked the management if there was a child there without a mother nearby. A young boy was brought to her and she hugged and kissed the child to let him know that he was loved by God. Soon after, she was so moved by the experience that she wrote the hymn, Rescue the Perishing. Several years later, the great revival song leader, Ira Sankey, introduced the song, Rescue the Perishing, by telling the story of how Miss Crosby was so moved by meeting this motherless boy that she wrote the song. Immediately in the audience, as Ira Sankey said this, a young man jumped to his feet and shouted, I'm the boy! I'm the boy! She kissed. I couldn't get away from the impression made by that touching, tender act until I gave my life to Jesus. I am thine, O Lord. I am thine. As she sings, if you're here and you want to make sure that you are his, and he is yours, why don't you slip out and come and kneel, and I'll show you what to do, and I'll pray with you. I won't embarrass you. Simply tell you what God says about it. If that's you and you want to come and commit your heart and life to Jesus, you can.
Coming in the air.
you, but I feel like I've been to church. Amen. God is so good. We are so excited about Bethany's decision, and it's good to have her mama here. And Wayne, what kin are you? Are you kin?
I'm grandma.
Oh, great. So we're glad that some of Bethany's folks can be here. And that's exciting. We didn't want it to get as exciting as we did one time. We were having a baptism in men's class. I was standing right there teaching. And we turned the baptistry on. And also we heard water running. We were wondering where that was coming from. Yeah, they don't let us loose often on our own. So we set a timer this time, and the ladies were there. Trust me, the floor's not wet. It's fine.
Ladies, it's good. We watched.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Rub it in. Now, we're not that way. See, men are kind of like, we think in blocks. Like, I messed up yesterday, but that's not today. Ladies kind of just run it all together. So it lasts forever. We would not do that.
Amen.
Besides, yeah, you wouldn't. Ronald knows, you know where he sleeps, so he wouldn't do it. I think.